Right, thank you, Matt. And our sermon text this morning will be in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. You will find this on page 849 if you're using one of our church Bibles. And I will read through my sermon text, and then I'll offer a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Beginning in verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make for a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for a beautiful morning in which we can gather together as a church family and sing and pray and read your word and learn from your word. Lord, I pray that we would never take these opportunities for granted. Lord, I pray for our time now looking at this text from the book of Mark. Lord, please give us understanding. Please use this passage to stir our affections. Use it to release us from the desire to acquire. Lord, give us a new desire to be generous with all of the resources that you've entrusted to us as your stewards. Lord, I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the setting for today's passage is the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, the same place that we've been since the beginning of Mark chapter 11. Now, I'll just remind you of the nature of this temple complex. Okay, this was the largest center of worship in the world in Jesus' day. And the temple complex consisted of three major parts. First, you had the temple proper. This was a large stone building, rectangular shaped. And this is where the priest would offer animal sacrifices. And then outside of the temple proper, you had this courtyard called the Court of the Women. And it was a massive courtyard, stone patio floor, columns all the way around it. It could actually hold about 6,000 worshipers at a time. It was called the Court of the Women, but men and women both were allowed in this courtyard. It just received its name from the fact that this is as close to the temple proper as women were allowed to get. Then outside that, you had this outer courtyard, even bigger than the Court of the Women. This is called the Court of the Gentiles. And this is where non-Jews, men and women, could gather and worship. And from the start of Mark chapter 11 until our passage today, all of the activities that we've been witnessing have taken place inside the Court of the Gentiles. So this is where Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers, where he drove all the animals out of the courtyard. Okay, this is where Jesus has been teaching all those large crowds. It's where he has been confronted by religious leaders. It was all in the Court of the Gentiles. Well, in today's text, Jesus moves inside to the Court of the Women. And as you see here from the opening verses, Jesus has stationed himself there in the court, across from some of the offering boxes. Okay. I should have mentioned that there in that Court of the Women, around the perimeter of the court, there were 13 offering boxes. This is where the people would come and make donations to the temple. They were made out of bronze. They were in the shape of trumpets. And about half of them would be used for money donations. The other half would be used for material donations. So Jesus has made his way into this massive Court of the Women. He has positioned himself to be able to see the trumpet-shaped offering boxes where people are putting in monetary donations. And he's just doing some people watching, maybe like some of us do. Okay. People are interesting to watch sometimes. And he's watching people as they mull about the courtyard. And he's watching as some people walk up to the offering boxes and they put in their donations and go on their way. He's noticing how they're dressed and how they are carrying themselves. He notices that some of the people who come by are very well-to-do. And they walk up and they have large financial donations to make. He's watching all of this take place. And then someone else catches his eye. She's described here as a poor widow. Now, you may picture in your mind here a decrepit older woman kind of inching her way toward the offering box. But the truth is that we're not given this woman's age. All we know is that she was once married, but her husband died. Now she's a widow. And her husband was her source of economic support. So when he died, she also became impoverished. So this could be a very young woman, or it could be a very old woman. Either way, we see that she's a widow, and she's destitute. Jesus watches this widow go up to one of the collection boxes, and she pulls out two copper coins. These coins were called lepta. Two of them together made up another coin called a quadrantis. It's called a penny in our English translations, but that's not the best rendering. Okay? She's got these two copper coins that together make up one larger coin. And that larger coin was worth about 1/64 of the average person's daily wage. Okay? So if you can picture in your head, the average blue-collar worker's daily paycheck. I don't know what that would be. Maybe $150 a day, something like that. So 1/64 of that, $2, $3. Okay, that's about what these copper coins were worth in our currency today. So this poor widow, she has $2 or $3 on her person. It's all she's got in the world. And he watches what she does with it. Okay. The text says that she took those copper coins, she dropped those coins into an offering box, and then she went on her way. Jesus was so moved by this woman's donation that he actually called his 12 disciples over to him. He brought them over, and then he said to them, "Do you see that woman over there?" And then he offered these words, verses 43 and 44. He said, "Truly I say to you, this poor woman has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." Then he explains why he says that. He says, "Because they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has given everything she had, all she had to live on." You see, there were other people that day giving more money than the widow in terms of sheer dollar amounts. But there was nobody more generous than this poor widow, because she had given everything. Those $2 or $3 that she had was probably all the money that she had earned in the last 24 hours, and it was going to have to sustain her for the next 24 hours. This woman was just living one day at a time, probably picking up little side jobs any way she could, make a few bucks. She could use it to buy some bread. And this is how she lived, one day at a time. Well, on this day, probably after a bit of thought and prayer, she decided to take her earnings and just give every bit of it to the temple. She decided that she could go without food for one day. Okay? She could go without whatever her other needs might have been for one day. She was going to give everything that she had to the Lord. And Jesus clearly loved her for making this choice. Friends, as we look at this story together, I think we see at least two important truths about our Lord that are worth our consideration. The first thing that I see from the story is that our Lord delights to see His people give. Okay? Our Lord delights to see His people give. And first and foremost, He delights to see them giving their hearts to Him. This is obviously the case with this woman, right? You don't get to the point where you can part with all of your worldly treasure, literally going without food for the day because you value the cause of God more, unless you had prior to that given yourself fully to the Lord. Friends, this woman had given her whole heart to God long ago. And so this is no sacrifice to her. I want you to know that she has this dedication to God, even subsequent to the loss of her husband. Think of the nature of that loss. She lost the person that she loved more than anyone else in the world. She didn't blame God for it. When she lost her husband, she also lost her means of economic support. Okay, now she is destitute. In these days, it wasn't easy for a woman to go out and get a job that could pay the kind of wages that a man could get. And so she's left just doing these little odd tasks to make a few bucks. She's been through a lot of loss in her life, but still she loves the Lord. She doesn't blame God for bad things that have happened to her. She's not embittered toward God. She is fully committed to serving Him with her whole person. And it is out of the overflow of her personal commitment to the Lord that she decides to give of her material resources. And she clearly gives these resources voluntarily. This woman was not being coerced by anyone. She came to the temple alone. She had determined in her own heart, after time of thought and prayer, that she was going to do this. She was going to give what she needed to survive these next 24 hours to God, and she was going to go without. She determined in her heart that she would give extravagantly to the Lord's cause. Understand that extravagance is not measured by the dollar amount that you give, but rather it's measured by the cost of the gift for you. It's not measured by how much is given, but by how much is kept back. This woman was an extravagant giver because even though she only put a couple of dollars in the offering plate, it was literally everything that she possessed. And she gave cheerfully to the Lord. My friends, if this woman had given begrudgingly or hypocritically, do you think Jesus would have singled her out to His disciples as an example to follow? No way. This woman was a voluntary giver and an extravagant giver, and she was a cheerful giver too. And our Lord delights to see His people giving like that. Do you remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's what this woman was. But you know, more than just delighting in this kind of giving, our Lord also reveals to us here that He desires to see His people give. He desires it. He desires to see His people giving their hearts fully over to Him and His cause. Jesus taught this in Matthew 22 when He said, "The greatest commandment in all the Bible is this, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength." So the most important thing to learn is to love God with everything. And then out of our overflow, out of the overflow of our love for God, He desires to see us giving voluntarily and extravagantly and cheerfully of our material resources for the Lord and His cause. In fact, my friends, it's not just here in today's text where Jesus teaches this. It is a theme in all of His teachings on the subject of wealth. I remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He told His disciples, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. Rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy and no thieves can break in and steal." And then Jesus said, "Where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, He was teaching, don't spend your life trying to build wealth to indulge in yourself. No, you spend your life investing in eternal causes, things that can't be destroyed by moth and rust and by thieves. You give your life to things that really matter. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable about a farmer who had a bumper crop one year, and he was contemplating what he should do with this massive crop. He had too much grain to store in his current barns. So he made this decision, Jesus said. The man said, I'm going to tear down all the barns I've got. I'm going to build bigger barns. And then I can store all of my grain, and that way I can eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of my life. I'm going to have a life of superabundance. And what did God say to that farmer in the parable? God said, you fool, this very day your life will be required of you. The man had made a fool's choice to hoard all of his wealth for himself. How much better if he had used his resources to bless other people, to do the Lord's work. In Luke chapter 19, we encounter a man named Zacchaeus. This was a tax collector, and this man had gotten filthy rich by extorting money from the people he was collecting taxes from. And one day he had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus went to his home, and the man trusted in Jesus as the Christ. He put his faith in Jesus. Do you remember what the man said after expressing his faith in Christ? He said, Jesus, whoever I've defrauded, I'm going to pay them back four times what I took. And on top of all of that, I'm going to give half of what I possess to the poor right now. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today. You see, once he was a hoarder of his wealth, but after being changed by God, he became a giver of his wealth. And of course, who can forget the story of the rich young ruler from Mark chapter 11? This young man who was rich and powerful, and he came running to Jesus with a really important question. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you remember the final question Jesus gave him? The final instruction Jesus gave him? He said, I want you to take all of your money, give it to the poor, then you will have eternal life. And it says the man walked away sad because he had so much wealth. You see, Jesus was putting his finger on the man's true God, his true object of worship. He worshipped his wealth. He loved what wealth could do for him, make him powerful, make him comfortable. He didn't have the life of God with that perspective. You see, God's people give of their wealth. We find this common theme in every one of Jesus' teachings on the subject of money, that our attitude toward material things and how we decide to use our material things will say something about the condition of our own hearts. Okay? Our relationship to money, to stuff, reveals our relationship to God. Years ago, the evangelist Billy Graham said this, quote, give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook and I will tell you where their heart is. It's really an echo of Jesus' words, isn't it? Much more recently, Vice President Joe Biden said this, quote, don't tell me what you value. Show me your budget and I'll tell you what you value. See? Where are your resources going? We'll know what the condition of your heart is based upon it. So friends, here's our take-home truth this morning. If we are truly born again, if we have truly become new creatures in Christ, if we have truly been crucified to the world, as Paul describes it, then our relationship toward money and possessions will be different. It'll be different from the world's view. All of those old longings to acquire stuff will have gone away. They'll have given way to new affections in the soul. Out of these new affections will flow a lifestyle that prioritizes the things of God. These new affections will produce a desire to channel all the resources we can into the Lord's work, because that is our new priority. That's our new value, the Lord and what He is trying to do in this world. My friends, just like the poor widow at the temple who donated all of her wages to the temple, so we will have a new relationship toward money that causes us to be givers rather than takers. Now, moving to the application part of my message here. Friends, seeing that our Lord both delights in and desires to see generous giving from His people. Indeed, the generous giving is a mark that we are His people. Let me ask this question. What is your relationship to your money and possessions? Are you a giver or are you a hoarder? Are the things that you value, things like houses and cars and financial security, or do you value the name of God and seeing it spread in this world? What is your relationship to money? How are you using yours this morning? Perhaps material resources are still a god for you. You're like my old coworker who had tattooed on his arm, wealth, money, power. Okay? That was his unholy trinity. Maybe you're like that too. My friends, it's time to separate yourself from the love of money. It will only cause you grief. It's time to learn the joy of giving. It's time to learn the joy of living for the Lord and giving all of your resources for His cause. My friend, if you do have a transformed view of wealth, but you still want to cultivate those new desires more, can I make some suggestions to you? In fact, these are things that all of us could do. First of all, let's start cultivating the holy affections within us that create the urge to give of our wealth. Spend some time thinking about all that God has done for you through Christ. You know, the tremendous sacrifice that God made for you. Just dwell on that for a moment and let the knowledge of what God has done for you cause you to want to give something of yourself back to the Lord. Not as like a repayment for what He's done, because we can never repay the grace of God, but just when you receive something wonderful, don't you just want to do something back? You feel compelled to give something in return to express your gratitude for what you've gotten. So ponder the grace of God to you in Christ and allow that to work its way into your soul and to cause it to well within you a spirit of thankfulness and a desire to give back for Him. Spend some time thinking about the desperate needs of the world as well. My friend, our world is in a desperate condition. There is a spiritual famine in our world. Billions lack access to the truths of God. Let that sense of the desperation of the world well within you a new compassion that will cause you to want to give for the relief of the spiritual famine. And indeed, the relief of the physical suffering of those we can reach as well. My friends, see how the biblical mission is advancing today, even with the paltry sums of money that we do give. Wasn't it encouraging last Sunday to hear the report about Scott's trip to Chad? 180 people learning how to interpret the Bible and then teach it to others. At about the same time he was there, a whole new translation of the Bible in their native language was made available for the first time. Wasn't that exciting to see? And that happened on the paltry sums of money that God's people are currently giving. It was incredible. And just let this thought take hold in you. How much more things like this could happen if God's people gave more of their resources? How many more Bible translations could be produced? How many more pastors could be trained to do their work? How many more communities could be reached? How many more new churches could be planted? How many more missionaries could get off of deputation and just get out on the field and start to serve if God's people would only give like this poor widow, voluntarily and extravagantly and cheerfully? Friends, once we've cultivated the right affections in our hearts, let's follow through with a concrete plan of action. You see, without a plan, things generally don't happen. So let's make plans for giving. I would suggest that our plan should begin here. If you are healthy and of working age, and you're not a full-time mom, and you are not a full-time student, you really ought to have a full-time job. Okay? There's no reason why you shouldn't. You need a full-time job so that you can generate income that not only supports yourself, but can support the Lord's work in this world. You see, the scriptural view is that we work, and through our work, we serve humanity. Just the job itself is an act of service. But then we also work to generate financial resources. And some of those resources we keep back for ourselves to meet our family's basic needs. But then the rest we give for the good of others. You work to have to give. That's the biblical paradigm. So let's seek to be hard workers, so that we can generate the resources to do the Lord's work. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 4, "Let a man labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." And then after we've made our commitment to work, let's also make a commitment to leading a modest lifestyle. Okay? A modest lifestyle. In other words, show some restraint as you are choosing what house you're going to purchase, what car you're going to get, when you consider the cost of the food that you're going to purchase. Okay, exercise some restraint. Okay, if the bank tells you can afford a house this nice, don't get a house this nice, get a house that nice, right? So that there's some breathing room there, so that you have excess resources to give. If you can qualify for a car that is this nice, don't buy one that nice, buy one this nice, so that you have some breathing room, so that you have resources to give. Plan simple meals at home on occasion. Don't always go out to the expensive restaurants. You see, live a modest lifestyle. Titus 2:11-12 puts it this way: "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." You see, the grace of God teaches us to rein in some of those old desires that we once had and to live a new kind of self-controlled life. Life says, maybe if I spent every dollar I earn, I could have this house, this car, this phone, this everything. But we say, but I choose not to have the lifestyle that my paycheck could afford. I choose to live down here instead with simpler possessions. And you do it for the cause of God in this world. You keep your lifestyle modest so that you will have margin in your budget that will allow you to have a consistent, cheerful, extravagant pattern of giving. And honestly, friends, what we would consider modest in America is still beyond luxurious in other parts of the world. Did you see the pictures of the pastors in Chad last week? Here are men. They have like no shoes as we conceive of them. They live in homes made of sticks and grass. They eat dinner comprised of white rice and leaves, and they're happy. Like, they were genuinely happy with their lives. They had good lives. Now, what do you consider a modest lifestyle? Okay. Maybe a 1,300 square foot house and a 15-year-old car. Maybe shoes that are 18 months old. Well, compared to what they're living through, is that really so modest? Or is that still an extravagant lifestyle? Friends, we can pare down our standard of living and still be really, really comfortable. Let's try to make a commitment to that for the sake of the Great Commission. Then, friends, let's also seek to be content with what we have. Be content with what we have. Let's not replace things until they're broken. You know what I mean? Like, don't get the brand new phone just because it's brand new. Okay? Get the brand new phone because your old phone finally broke down and the texting doesn't work anymore. Right? You know, don't upgrade to a new car just because it's got a new style. No, you keep using the car you've got until that car is no longer reliable transportation. Then go out and get your next car. And make sure it's a modest new vehicle, one to meet your needs, but not one that breaks the budget. You see, we need to be content with what we have. You know, one of our church members, I just saw this online, and I'm probably not going to get it exactly right, but one of our church members recently said that he was wearing a shirt that he's had since the 1970s. And I thought, that is awesome, because that is modest living, right? It fits, which is impressive after that length of time, right? I mean, it fits. It's still stylish. You know, men's styles don't change as much as women's styles. But he's rocking a 45-year-old shirt. That's great. We can live modestly, right? Don't replace things unless they're broken. Don't throw out clothes unless the new, or don't throw out old clothes unless they're worn out. And you get the idea here. Let's try to live modest lifestyles. And then finally, let's take stock of all the resources we possess and determine how it can all be used for the glory of God and the good of others. Think of all your resources, material and non-material. So let's start with the latter. Okay, your time. Your time is a resource. In my case, I value my time more than I value money. Okay, it's a precious commodity, and I've only got 24 hours each day. About a third of that, I'm unconscious. So really, I have very little time in my day. But think through how you can use your time in a generous way. Can you give of your time to others, to help others, for teaching, for counseling, for encouragement? Consider your talents. Okay, each one of us here has a unique set of talents. How can you help others? You know, can you use your musical talent to teach another person how to play an instrument? Can you use your knowledge of mathematics to tutor one of our kids who struggles with mathematics? Do you have carpentry skills where you could help someone like me who lacks carpentry skills? You know, how I'm not trying to get you to, you know, give all this stuff to me, but you know, are there skills you possess that others lack that you could share in a cheerful, generous way for the sake of God's glory and their good? Can you be generous with your physical property? Here I'm thinking of your home, your car, things like this. Do you have a guest room in your house? Well, can you open it up for visiting missionaries so they don't have to stay in a hotel? Do you have an extra car, maybe a car that you could get by without for a little while? Allow a missionary or allow a church member whose car's in the shop to use that for a while. Can you take the physical possessions that you have and offer them for the glory of God and the good of others? Do you have a really good tool set that would really help somebody to do a project in their home? Maybe they're trying to drywall their home, they've got it all done, but they don't have an electric sander. You know, it's really hard to drywall without an electric sander. Maybe you can loan yours to them, right, so they can get the job done. Be generous with your stuff. Don't be so worried that somebody's going to break your stuff that you can't bear to part with it. Do you have good books? Be generous with your books. You can't read them all at the same time. So share the books so people can profit from them as much as you have. See, I don't have any tools, but I do have books, so I've got to include this. The point is, don't be a hoarder of your own possessions. When you're about to make a purchase, think about how expensive a purchase this needs to be, and then think about whether this purchase could be used to bless others at the same time, not just how it can be used for you. And then finally, be generous with your money. Yes, put an emergency fund in place. Okay, 6 months of living expenses, set that aside. Yes, make a prudent retirement plan so that when you are no longer able to work, you can still be independent financially. Yes, keep back enough to meet the basic needs of your family. Make sure you can meet your monthly obligations. But then take all that margin that you've left in your budget and just give it away. Give it for the Lord's cause. Believe Jesus when he says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And I would suggest that you plan to channel your giving through your local church. Friends, the church is the institution that God has established in this age to accomplish his purposes in the world. If you've made Grace your home church, channel that generous giving through Grace. If you're here from another church today, channel your money through that church. If it's a good gospel preaching church, channel your money through the church. The leaders of the church will be accountable to you for how that is spent. They will report to you on what they spent it on, but they will give it toward the cause of the Great Commission. My friends, in conclusion here, we have an opportunity to make an impact in this world through our giving. That's a wonderful thought to ponder, isn't it? That we have been given the privilege by God to participate in what he is doing in this world. And he's told us how to do it. Give your time, give your talents, give your treasures, give everything you can, as much as you can, as often as you can. And see him use it to do his work in this world. Friends, let's be like that poor widow at the temple. Let's be known as a people who give extravagantly and cheerfully. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us to break free from our love of money, break free from our love of luxury, and teach us, Lord, to live differently from the people around us who do not know you. Lord, help us to set an example by maintaining modest lifestyles, by working to have, to give, not just to work to have. Lord, I pray that you would use the generosity of this congregation to do great work both here in Marshall and around the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.